This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, that is by far the most somber and also disturbing way to begin our service tonight. But as you can tell, Good Friday is a different service in the life of the church. Good Friday is the funeral before the birth. It is the death before the new life. Tonight, there are no pretty flowers. There are no beautiful pastels. There are no Easter baskets. That'll come. That'll happen on Sunday. But tonight, we want to enter into the death of Jesus and experience that as much as we can this evening. My name is Pastor Ron, if you are new or visiting here tonight, and I want to add my words of welcome and just thank you for being here. That video, I know, even just looking around the room, it can create kind of this feeling of maybe wanting to kind of look away at times, or maybe even you wince a little bit. But the video is not wrong. In fact, it's probably a very, very soft portrayal of what actually happened to Jesus on Good Friday. And honestly, in doing this for 20 plus years, there are really only so many ways to approach this, because we all know how it ends. It's the brutal treatment and death of Jesus. You take the best man that ever lived, and he is done in the most awful and horrible ways. And yet, I believe Good Friday is also just the key to helping us unlock what Jesus actually did on the cross. We kind of call it the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so maybe just kind of a challenge as we get started tonight is to maybe kind of allow yourself to go there. Even by way of some of the things that I'm going to describe in the message tonight, maybe to not look away or to not wince, but to actually in some ways, and every one of us is different tonight, but to try to experience just a small fragment of what Jesus endured. I've mentioned on several occasions that for me, just the entire weekend of Easter is just, I have very vivid memories as a kid kind of growing up in the church. I grew up in the Lutheran church, and I remember all the events of Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, but probably most memorable in my mind are the Good Friday services. I was a young boy. I was about 10 years old. I was confirmed in the Lutheran church, and that meant that I had the opportunity to help the pastor in the service with communion. We're going to celebrate communion tonight as well, and I remember those moments. I remember holding the plate of communion elements as the pastor would give the wafer and then also real wine in the church, and I would watch people come forward, and they never looked at me. I got to see their eyes. But it was so eerie because you could kind of feel them looking kind of past me. In fact, kind of like tonight, we have this cross on the stage. And in the Lutheran church, there was also a cross, but it wasn't just a cross. Jesus was on the cross. And it was a very bloody version of Jesus. And I know I was 10 years old, and it was only plaster and red paint, but it still left an impression on me. To hear just how he got there, it shook me, and to be honest with you, it still does. The body and the blood are central to the events of Good Friday. We can't skip them in telling this story. And I believe that it's not just metaphorical, it's a very real experience that we can begin to enter into. In fact, I think Jesus actually knew this would be hard for us today, because he knew it was going to be hard for his followers, his disciples and close friends, and he tried to prepare them for what he would experience and that they would have to experience as well. In fact, in one of his most famous teachings, Jesus tries to explain what's going to happen. This teaching is found in the Last Supper, and this is where we're going to begin tonight. In fact, if you got a Bible, you can read along in Mark chapter 14. The story will also be on the screens for you as well tonight. And as I said, we're going to celebrate communion together as a church. I look out, I realize some of you might be from other churches. You may call this the Lord's Supper. You may call this the Eucharist. I'll give you some instructions on how we celebrate communion here at the end of my message. I also look out and I see lots of young families. I'm grateful to see so many families and so many young kids in the room tonight. And that was intentional. We wanted for you to be able to experience this together. Parents, we know that you know your child's spiritual development better than we ever would. And so I just hope that this provides some opportunity for you to have just deeper and further conversations with them when we come to the time of communion. In fact, one last thing about the message tonight, and it's really because I feel like I need to explain myself. If you were here last year, I also taught on the Last Supper. But if you were here, I had a table and I had five cups, you might remember, the five cups of communion in front of me, and talked kind of through kind of the ancient tradition that would have been just very rich in the Israelite mind of how they would celebrate these cups during the meal. And there was a cup of wine that would be poured for thanksgiving to God. And they would pour the cup of wine, they would hold it up, they would thank God, and then they would drink the cup. And that would happen throughout the meal. There would be the cup of thanksgiving, the cup of freedom, the cup of salvation, the cup of protection, and the cup of wrath. We spent a lot of time looking at these cups. And in my prep for this week, I realized I had some unfinished business to take care of because we focused so much on the cup that I barely said anything about the bread. And the bread has a rich, rich tradition as well. And so tonight, I want us to deal with the bread and, again, just try to add some layers and some textures to how you understand what happened on this evening. So let me read for you the events of the Last Supper starting in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, we're going to come back to that, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.'" Now let me just pause for a moment because four verses, but there's already just a lot of things going on in the text. In fact, you would call this sort of the upper room discourse. This is where Jesus is going to give them just some of the most intimate teaching that he does throughout his entire life. And it's leading up to this point, and it's all because of those first few lines. In fact, those words that were highlighted where it talks about a festival occurring, the festival of unleavened bread. Now you got to think about this for a moment. They literally had a festival, you could call it bread fest, literally. I mean, this is, you got to kind of put this in our context. This is before Jimmy John's and Freaky Fast Subs. This is before Danny DeVito and Jersey Mike's. There was an entire festival devoted to unleavened bread, the festival of unleavened bread. And it was a week-long celebration. Businesses would shut down. People would just rest and reflect, literally, two words, partay. They would just enjoy themselves. And mostly, it would be a reflection, a remembering of what God had done for the people of Israel, how he had delivered them and all that he had done for them. So when the disciples say to Jesus, "Hey, boss, where do you want us to go so that we can break bread together?" they were asking a question that would have been on everyone's mind in that moment. And so Jesus tells them, "Go into the city. You're going to find a man carrying a jar of water." I don't know, maybe there's only one man carrying a jar of water. "He'll take you to a house. Walk right into that house. The owner, ask him, 'Where's the room that we can have our meal in?'" Kind of seems very forward and very direct. But they do this exactly as Jesus had told them. Now, the meal would consist of more than just the five cups of wine and more than just the bread. In fact, the central part of the meal would be, well, the main course, which would be the lamb. And there was preparation for the lamb as well. In fact, the preparation would begin not in the kitchen, but in the market. The family, led by the head of the household, the husband, would go down to the market and they would select a lamb to have for dinner that evening. And I was doing some reading this week. I didn't realize how much of this was considered to be a sacrifice and a financial sacrifice. Like the way the rabbinical tradition taught was you were to pay as much as you possibly could for as perfect of a lamb as you could find. And so again, there's sacrifice in this meal. And then the father would take the animal and he would literally slit its throat. And as the blood poured out, he would begin to tell the family the story of how their ancient relatives would take the blood and they would smear it on the doorposts of their homes in Egypt. And that would be the sign to the angel of death to pass over their home, to not harm them, because that angel was bringing death to every other house in Egypt. And you can, again, just imagine how visceral, experiential this would be. I mean, you're watching this animal bleed out and bleed out. It would be quite an experience. And to know that that sacrifice was for you, for your sins, for your freedom, for your deliverance. And I imagine as somber as that moment felt, it would also move towards celebration because there was a meal to be had. And maybe just now you can kind of imagine a big family because it was a generational gathering of parents and grandparents and kids and grandkids. And they're sitting around that table and maybe you can kind of smell the roasted lamb and there's salads and there's fruits. And there is the bread. But the bread was different. In fact, the bread I have up here on the stage, support local. I got this at Meijer. And this is an Italian loaf. The bread that they would have had would have looked nothing like this because we're told it was unleavened bread. And unleavened means it doesn't have any yeast in it. Yeast, of course, being a fermentation, is kind of considered an impurity. And God would have told them to make this bread without any yeast, without any impurity in it. And not only that, but they're told to eat it quickly. In fact, you don't have time for this bread to sit for a day and to rise. You're going to have to eat this meal in haste. In fact, they're told in ancient Egypt to wear their cloak and to eat it quickly because this is the night of your deliverance. And the father would explain all of these things to the family. The bread was actually to represent all of the sin and all of the suffering of the people for thousands of generations. In fact, we're going to come back to this verse in the Last Supper in Mark, but I want to show you just one thing of when this was inaugurated, this meal, back in Deuteronomy. So just let me read these words to you from Deuteronomy chapter 16, where God says through Moses, "Do not eat it, do not eat the Passover with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction." He calls it the bread of affliction. And this kind of tells us this was not just to be like a history lesson. This was to be something that you actually participated in. That as you ate this meal, you actually thought about the generations and generations of people that felt the weight of slavery, of what it would have been like to be under captivity, the bitterness that you would feel as slaves, the anguish you would feel, maybe the anger even towards Pharaoh and towards Egypt, and your desperation for God. But then in the course of the meal, the father would actually take the bread and he would lift up the bread and he would break the bread. I'm breaking it in a couple pieces here. There we go. Oh, it's all over the stage. He would break the bread and he would say, "Broken bread for broken people." And they would eat this meal and they would enjoy it. And now I want to go back into the story and I want you to see what Jesus does. Because he takes this bread and he does something completely different. Picking up in verse 22, it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" Do you see what he does in the story? He takes the bread, he blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, and then he gives it to them, and they think he's made some sort of mistake because he says, "This is my body." I'm sure they're looking at him like, No, no, you mean the Lamb. You mean some other day, some future day, but not now. And Jesus just simply says, this is my body. Think of what he's doing. They had been lifting the same bread. They had been telling the same story year after year, generation after generation. Grandfathers had passed this down to fathers, fathers to their children, later the children to their grandchildren. For 1,400 years, this is the bread of affliction. And Jesus says, this is my body. The bread, the meal, the Passover, for 1,400 years had looked backwards. And they'd eaten the bread and they'd waited for deliverance. And tonight Jesus tells them, the wait is over. And I've said before in this past series that Jesus transforms everything. And if that means everything, then Jesus in his body is going to be transformed as well into this bread of affliction. And so just a few short hours after this meal, Jesus would go to a garden. He would take with him the disciples. He would give them very clear instructions. He would tell them to wait here and to pray for me. In fact, the language in the Greek is very clear. It's actually just two words. It's wait, pray. Jesus can't even get out complete sentences because he's beginning to become overwhelmed in the moment. He begins to weep and shake and pray. And he asks the Father, he says, take this from me. And we know that it's got to be just anguish because he begins to sweat drops of blood. And what is that? That's affliction. That's the capillaries in his eyes breaking and the blood mixing with his tears. There would be a lot more affliction. Just after that, Jesus would be arrested. He would be beaten with clubs. They would pull the hair out of his beard. They would take him. They would have two trials in the middle of the night, completely illegal. And then they would hand him over to the Roman government. And things were just beginning to get started at that point as far as affliction. They would shove on his head a crown of thorns. I can't imagine how much blood Jesus lost in that one night. But then the worst of it was when they handed him over to the Roman guards. And the guards, these men were barbaric, and they knew exactly how to inflict the maximum amount of pain. And they begin with flogging. Flogging very well documented throughout history. This is stuff you can find in secular places like even the History Channel about how they would take the whip, which was called a cat of nine tails. It would have nine strands of leather. And at the end of each strand, there would be either a piece of glass or a piece of metal or a hook. And the executioner knew exactly how to strike the victim in a way to get those implements to embed into the shoulders and back and legs. And with a small tug, they would then pull skin and muscle and tendons from the body. Many, many people died during flogging. If you were unfortunate enough to survive, you would then have to carry the cross. A lot of pictures about people carrying like the whole cross. They wouldn't carry the whole cross. The Romans were way too efficient for that. All they would make you carry is the horizontal piece, the patibulum. And that would be about 100 pounds, kind of like a railroad tie for us today. And you would have to carry this along this road, very, very popular road called the Via Dolorosa. It was sort of the community's last chance to get their shots at you. They could shout insults at you, they could spit on you, they could throw rocks at you. And you know in that moment, Jesus doesn't even make it very far. He's already been abused to a high degree. He has to have Simon the Cyrene carry the cross for him. But eventually they would get to Golgotha, to the place called the Skull. And they would then drive 8-inch metal spikes into some of the most sensitive parts of the human body, into your wrists and into your feet, always the same way. They would bend the arms, they would cross the feet, they would bend the legs, so that as fatigue set in, the only way you could get a breath of air is if you would pull against the nails, pulling your chest up to breathe, and then as you exhaled, you would just slump back down the cross. Jesus did not last very long, again, because of his state. And the cause of death, most likely asphyxiation, or a cardiac arrest, affliction. The blood was poured out, and the body was broken. This bread of affliction lived and died for you. And I think it would be a real miss tonight to just hear that story and not in some way wrestle with it in our own faith journey. And so I want to just leave you with one question tonight before we go to communion and one exercise. And the question is very simply, what are you still carrying? What is afflicting you tonight? Now, many of you came in these doors. I didn't see anyone come in carrying a cross, but likely you carried something heavy. You maybe carried some guilt or some shame. You maybe have some things that you're just kind of regretful of. Maybe you find yourself here tonight and you've just got a lot of grief, or maybe some fear or anxiety or depression, maybe a wound that someone has placed on you. Maybe it's a series of bad choices. It's a different kind of affliction, but it's the same weight. And this is where I want to tell you tonight that that weight is a gift. That weight is actually the gospel, because Good Friday tells us that Jesus took all this affliction in his body so that you wouldn't have to. And when we come to communion tonight, that's actually what we're rehearsing, is that Jesus truly paid and felt all of it so that you and I wouldn't have to. And so maybe a way to remember this and to rehearse this evening, I want us to all do a little exercise together. In fact, just if you would simply just kind of hold your hands out in front of you. You can kind of put them on your lap or out in front of you. And this is one of those things that if only some of us do it, it's going to be kind of weird. So let's just all do this together. I don't ask much of you as your pastor, but just hold your hands out. And if it helps, you can close your eyes. Maybe that will just kind of focus you so that you don't have to think about anyone else around you. But I want you, as you're holding your hands, I want you to think of whatever you brought in here tonight. And I want you to close that in your hand. Whatever it is, whatever's heavy, whatever regret or shame or sin, whatever that thing is that accuses you, that keeps you awake at night, that thing that you cannot fix, I want you to hold it in your hands. And maybe even you can kind of feel your nails digging into your palms for just a moment. Tonight we have seen the bread of affliction, and we have heard what his body endured. And then you hear these words from the cross: it is finished. It is finished. And if it's finished, then there's no reason to hold on to it any longer. And so I want to invite you tonight to open your hands. And as you open your hands, this is the posture that I want you to bring as we come to the table tonight to celebrate communion. We're reminded tonight that he carried what we could not, and that he finished what we never could. As Charles and the team plays this evening, I'm just going to give you some time to come to the tables. As I said, the only instructions we have tonight is you're welcome to come to the tables if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You can come to the tables, and on them you will find the elements, the body, in the blood, the bread, and the juice. There are two tables in the front of the room. There are two tables in the back of the room. And you can come whenever you're ready, as Charles is playing. And then after you're done, after you've taken the elements, we'd invite you to stand and to continue to worship with us. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for this evening, and I thank you for the cross. I thank you for what you did and what you endured for every single person. May that not be lost on us this evening, Lord. May we sit in this moment and may we reflect on all that you've done. God, we want to in turn give you all of our lives in devotion to you, Father. We thank you for this time, and we give you all of our worship. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.